always second guessing whether I should be up here now or later or whenever, so I'm glad I timed that okay. a few minutes ago, Caleb was talking about the body of Christ. And if you thought of, if you think about that, there is a mystical sense of the body of Christ. And we talked a little bit about that last week. But Christianity, even though there's this concept of mystical concept, is more practical, I believe, than it is mystical. What I mean by mystical is it's something that's difficult to explain. It's something that's hard to understand at times. And this is a struggle, and that's why we have teaching. That's why we teach. That's why we preach. Because we're trying to explain a concept that is not always easy to understand. For instance, how do you explain Christ living in you? Are you living in Christ? How do you explain the Spirit at work in your life? The Holy Spirit dwelling in a person. That's a mystical concept. It's hard for us to understand. It's difficult. And when we looked at Romans chapter 6 a few weeks ago, and we went through that chapter together, I try to explain what's going on there by saying, you know, we move from one realm to another realm. The Bible talks about us being in heavenly realms, going from one kingdom to another kingdom, and yet we live in a republic, and yet we're talking about kingdoms here. Well, what's that all about? I translated it as moving from the house of sin into the house of God, trying to give you that concept in that way. The main way I used that was we're moving into another dimension. We live in a dimension, a third dimension, but there's another dimension that we move into that we're trying to fathom, trying to understand. And yet Christianity is intensely practical, and I would even say it's primarily practical. As you read through the scriptures, there's some very simple things to understand, but they're really hard to put into practice. We struggle with these things. For instance, from Romans chapter 12, hate what is evil, cling to what is good, be devoted to one another in brotherly love, love one another, and all that. You can read that whole section there. And it's really easy to understand, but the difficulty in that is the application in our lives. Practical, but difficult. And I find that many people, or a lot of people, like to involve themselves in the mystic part of Christianity, contemplating this union with Christ, thinking about these high concepts, and yet they kind of ignore the practical side. You can say their heads are up in a cloud, seemingly enjoying the heavenly relationship. And yet, at the same time, we have that major difficulty in making the application, that practical application in our everyday life. I know for me, you enjoy the solitude of prayer, and you come out of prayer, and the first person that you come in contact irritates you. Has that ever happened to you? I mean, you're just like so close to God, and you're praying, and you're just like everything is wonderful, and the first person that comes to you just totally irritates you. And you think, well, how can I be so beautifully connected to God and then so put off by people? And I think sometimes it's God's humor saying, okay, if you want to put that into practice, here, have this person deal with that. We can talk about holiness and closeness to God. And yet when it comes to actual application of compassion, patience with a person, we pray for our own forgiveness, and yet when someone else sins, and especially if they sin against us, we don't put that application, we don't put that forgiveness into practice. And on the other hand, we can have someone who's so practical that they ignored that mystical side of Christianity, that union with Christ. They center on the application so much, doing things and not doing things, that they miss this vital union, or trying to understand this vital union that we have with Christ and the Father and the Spirit. While one is so heavenly focused, they're of no earthly good. The other is so practically centered that they miss the heavenly focus. And so we all struggle with this. We all lean one way or the other. And so we're trying to find where is that balance? How can I find that balance between the two? How can I live with this continuing understanding of this connection that I have with the Trinity, and yet at the same time put it into daily practice in my life? We're looking at John chapter 15, the first 11 verses. We did that last week, began last week, introduced it. And this came out of a suggestion from Sharon Ditto when we finished chapter 6 of Romans. She said, well, you know, there's a lot of application. There's a lot of connection with John 15. And so I took her advice and thought we'd take a couple of weeks looking at this concept of being the true vine. Last week we saw that the true vine, when Jesus said, I am the true vine, he's connecting himself with the Father. When he says those words, I am, he is in essence claiming that he is the Son, that he is God, that he was the one there speaking to Moses on Mount Sinai. And then we looked at this vine concept from the Old Testament, where Israel was supposed to be the true vine, but became this wild vine, just that ran amok and left the ways of God. And then we briefly looked at the three characters in this metaphor, this analogy of the vine. The gardener is the Father, and the true vine is Jesus, and we are the branches. And so let's read this once again, the first 11 verses, before we get into the text. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory, so that you will bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I love you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that your joy, my joy, may be in you, and that your joy may be complete. I mentioned this last week, but it's one of my main points today. The primary function of the branch is to remain. Now, you are a branch if you are in Christ. And so we need to look at this word remain. What does it mean to remain? If we are to remain in Christ, what does that mean? And this word is used in the Gospel of John some 34 times. It's used in 1 John, I'm not even sure, at least a dozen times. And its meaning is to remain is to stay, to dwell, to lodge, to rest, settle, to last. These are the ways it's translated. To continue. We saw that in Romans 6 where it says, shall we continue in sin? To be in a close and settled union. It means to live with someone, to be at home with someone. And so we see let me show you a few in John where this word is stated, used. In John 1:38, John and Andrew are following Jesus, and it's one of my favorite, actually one of my favorite stories in John, this introduction. He turns around when they're following him, and I know they just stopped in the tracks, and he says, "What do you want?" And they ask this question, where are you staying? Where do you live? Where do you minnow? That's that word there. And then in the same chapter, verse 32, John the Baptist is speaking. He says, "I saw the Spirit remain," that's that word, "on Jesus at his baptism." Chapter 5, he says, "Nor does his," the Father's, "word dwell in you." He's talking to the Jews, and he says, the Father's word, his word isn't minnowing in you, isn't remaining in you, isn't dwelling, isn't staying in you. And then when he speaks to the woman at the well, he says, you know, you need to work for food that endures, that minnows, that remains to eternal life. And so we see all these different ways the word is used. Watchman Nee lived in the 30s, and he wrote several books, and one of his books was called The Normal Christian Life. What is normal life for the Christian? And the normal Christian life is remaining. This is normal. If you just want to bring it down to one word, the normal Christian life is remaining. Paul uses the same concept. He doesn't use the word remain that much, but he uses this concept when he says that you are in Christ, or or Christ is in you. It's the same idea. For Paul, living in Christ was what Christianity was all about. It's all throughout his writing. You're in Christ, and Christ is in you. All religions have a standard. They have a teaching, and the way I like to describe it is always out there. There's always a teacher out there. There's always a concept away from you that you have to seek, and you have to get it, and you got to bring it in, and you have to study it or be taught, or you have a guru or a teacher or someone that teaches you that religion. But in Christ, there in Christianity, it's something, and this is that mystical part, that's inside us. There's something inside us. And John is trying to explain that to us. It's not for the ultra spiritual. It's not for those who have gone through, you know, the deep things of Christianity. It's not for the elders. It's not for the preachers. It's for everyone. Everyone has to remain. And one way it's been described is an organic joining. I'm not sure if that word is actually in the Bible, but it's a way that some writers have used that it's like a real organic joining. And this is where the mystical part is hard to understand and really can't be fully. I'm trying to explain something that can't be fully understood. This metaphor of vine and branches, Jesus is using something that everyone around him knew about. Now, probably most of us know a little about the vine and branches, but I doubt if many of us in this room have actually walked through a vineyard this week. Anyone, let me just ask, anyone walked through a vineyard this week? What, did I get one hand? No? Yeah, maybe. All right. I mean, we just don't. We don't look at it. In Jesus' day and time, there may have been in a vineyard when he was talking about these things, or close to a vineyard. I know he was close to one. And so I have this picture here on the screen to give you an idea of the vine and the branch. It's not quite like a tree. This vine grows up from the ground, and then it grows across. And so I have that word vine there going across what is called the vine. And then you see the branch coming out of the vine, right? And it's almost the same. You can, if you go to a vineyard, you'll have a hard time saying it, looking sometimes and saying, "Oh, that's the vine and that's the branch." It's like, where does it change into a branch? All right, it's so similar. Here you can see it pretty well. And then coming off the branch is the fruit. So there's your agricultural lesson for the day. But that's the concept that Jesus is saying, my relationship to you is like that. I am the vine, You are the branches. And it means that we have a real shared mutual life between Jesus and the believer. There's something true here that's happening. There's something real, whether we feel that or not. When Christ is in us, when we talk about Christ is in us, he's not in my stomach or my liver. You know, we think in, and we say he's in my heart. But do you mean that he's in the pumping of your heart? Do you mean that when you say he's in my heart, that he's in this thing that pumps blood? No, you mean you're trying to explain something you can't explain, right? He's in me. He's in my heart. He's in my emotions. He's in my feelings. He's in my personality is what we're trying to say. And yet we say it so many times, we lose meaning in our words. He's in my heart. Okay, what do you mean? And you ask someone, what do you mean by that? Well, he's in me. Well, explain that. And if you have to sit there and think about it, and you have to meditate on things like this and say, well, he's affecting my personality. Amen. He's affecting me and the way I act and the things I say. That's really what it is. It's not like he's in my body, in my pumping heart, and he's sitting there enjoying the warmth of my heart. But he's affecting every aspect of me. This union, this mystical union that we have a hard time to understand. He's my source of nourishment, not physical nourishment, spiritual nourishment. He's my source of power. He is my motivation. He's what I center my life on. We can say all these, we're trying to get this concept of Christ in me and he's the vine and the branches in all these ways. It's not something I'm seeking answers outside somewhere from someone else, but some way Christ is in me affecting every part of my life. I am the branch. He's the vine. Our minds change over time. We begin to think differently. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we have the mind of Christ. Can you say that? I have the mind of Christ? Yes, if you're in Christ, he is affecting the way you think. You are thinking like Christ. You're learning to think like Christ. And so we participate, this vine branch, in his life, and he participates in our life. And we have a real life, by the way. We have real struggles. Real things are happening in our life. Real bothers and real pain and sorrow, real things that Jesus is participating in. We have real sins that he participates in. Well, he doesn't sin, but he's there with us during those times. And so we have doubts, we have struggles, and we have this tendency to think, you know, when I'm really bad, Jesus leaves for a little while. I mean, he just can't be around me when I'm really bad. And so he dismisses himself while I participate over here. And then when I pray a prayer of forgiveness, he'll come back into my heart. And so we get this concept of Jesus coming and going all the time. And that's not here at all. The branch doesn't come and go. You're in that. And so we see this in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Paul is talking about some of his struggles, and he says, that is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. Is that an easy thing for you to say? I delight in persecutions. I delight in difficulties. Because Paul really understood this concept that when he was weak, he's strong in Christ, because Christ is participating in that with you. You see, when I'm here's my temptation. When I'm struggling in difficulties, whatever they may be, I try to fix my problems. I try to deal with my weaknesses. I try to give myself a 10 steps in order to get out of this hardship or this persecution. And Paul turned that on and said, you know, Christ is participating in all this with me. And so I delight that he's with me in this. It's a hard concept for us to understand. Christ never avoided hardships or insults or persecution. And he is with us as we go through those things too. We live through these things as Christ lived through them. And it's in his power is actually displayed in the middle of that, those struggles. What are you saying here? There's no life apart from the vine. In verse 5, he said this, apart from me, you can do nothing. You know what that Greek word nothing means? Nothing. That's pretty deep, isn't it? Apart from me, you can do nothing. And all those words mean that, apart from Christ. Do we actually believe that apart from Christ, we can do nothing? Because we struggle with that. This is a temptation, too, that we look around and say, oh, there's a lot of things I can do apart from Christ. We can say, there's a lot of good deeds that people do. Or before I became a Christian, I did a lot of good things. And yet he says, apart from me, you can do nothing. And it may be, it may seem that good is being done. It may seem that you can have a life well spent apart from Christ. And again, this may be something we can't fully understand, but he says, Jesus says, now I want you to pay attention that if you're not in me, you can do nothing. Whatever you do is counted as nothing. You need to be in me if you want to truly live. And then in verse 6, he says this, if anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. And so this is something that we can do here. Unlike a natural branch, he says, remain in him. This is something you actually do. You remain in him. And you think about what all that entails. And then you live that way. Let's look at a little bit of this. What is the result of remaining? He says the result of remaining is fruit, bearing fruit. I don't know what you've heard in lessons, but growing up, when we came to this verse, when I was in my 20s, what I was taught in a very strong way is that the fruit of Christians is making other Christians. That makes logical sense, right? Apart from you have to bear fruit. And so bearing fruit is me reaching out to someone, teaching them, and baptizing them into Christ, and then I'm bearing fruit. And that sounds really good, except I remember one occasion in my life where I studied with over 20 people in a row before anyone became a Christian. I mean, I want to say 30, but it's been a while. But I studied with someone and studied with someone. No, not interested. I'm talking about I got in the study and they either didn't want to study anymore or came to a decision point and it's like, no. And you know what this verse did to me? It made me think something's wrong with me. Something is wrong with me because I'm not bearing fruit. I'm trying to bear fruit. I'm working hard at bearing fruit, but no one's responding, so something must be wrong with me. Maybe I'm a vine that's been cut off. Maybe I've been thrown into the fire, and I'm a branch withering, trying to stay alive or something. I don't know. You just start going crazy with things. But I think a key is found in verse 14, chapter 14, verse 10. Where we see how Jesus is connected to the Father in the same way we're connected. He says, don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? I'm in Christ and Christ is in me. The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. He is doing his work. The Father is living. He's Meno. He's remaining in me. Jesus has this relationship to the Father, and the Father was making his home in Jesus and then working through Jesus. And so the words, he says, the words that I speak, the deeds that I do, the things that I do, is not really me doing it, it's the Father working through me. And now we remain in Jesus, and through our lives, Jesus does his work. Does Jesus work through you when you're a failure? Or just when you're a success? You got to answer that question. And yet, as I read through the scriptures, I see so many failures. Was God working through Jeremiah? Jeremiah is called the weeping prophet. He preached and he preached and he preached and he failed, worldly speaking. But did he fail? And I don't know about you, but I'll know about me. I can look back at my life and say, what good have I done? What have I done? I mean, you know, I had all these dreams and all these things I wanted to do and things. And I see people in my past that I poured my life into, literally hours and I don't even know how long, and to see them walk away or reject me. And what I'm tempted to do is saying, something's wrong with me. God's not working in me. There's no fruit. But one lesson we can learn from failures in the Bible is God works through our failures, probably in ways that we won't ever know in this life. It may only be until we get to heaven that we start seeing connections and how God worked through my life, and it's like, that person here is here because of this connection that comes right back to you. But do we really believe God is working through us? Christ is working through us. And if we do, think about this. The Father is in Jesus, and we are in Christ, and the Spirit is in us. We're part of the Trinity. We're so connected to the vine that we are part of God's Trinity. Can I explain that? No. Can I believe it? Yes. The fruit comes from remaining, and the fruit comes from the vine. I told you last week that I've been fascinated with grapes and vines and always wanted to know about them for years. And so when I finally had a chance, me and my grandsons planted 6 grapevines. And guess what? Last week, there's our first fruits in Colleen's hands. I asked her what they taste like. She said, they taste really grapey. That's a good thing, I guess. And I thought, you know, first fruits, we're supposed to offer that to the Lord. I'm not sure exactly. We did in thankfulness, you know, eat them. But those first fruit, and that fruit, how does that fruit come? It doesn't come from the power of the branch. It comes from the power and the strength of the vine. It comes from, for us, in a Christ-centered life, as we center ourselves in Christ, then the power comes in our lives. Our fruit is not a matter of trying to work hard. I want to produce certain things. That's how we think as Americans, is I need to produce certain things, and that's the fruit of my labor. But the fruit, just the concentration is I'm remaining in Christ, and I'm growing and letting him work in my life. So the fruit is really becoming like Jesus. That's the fruit, becoming more like him. Our thoughts, our behavior, our speech, our manner of life changes. as it is directed from him, from the vine. Chapter 14, verse 10 again says, the Father is doing his work through him. And so Jesus is doing his work through us. What is his work through me? I don't know specifically. But what I do know is that I allow him to, whatever circumstance I'm in, I allow him to work in my life. I've told you a lot of times, you know, the most practical application in dealing in applying your Christianity comes to the first person you see every morning. If you're living alone, then the first person you see as you walk out. First person you interact with. But many of us, the first person we see is our spouse. Do we believe that God's work, Jesus is working in us to influence my spouse? That he is trying to mold me into his image by the irritations that, well, I'll say it this way, that I present to my spouse? That she is the most godly woman because she's had to put up with me and practice on me? But I need to do the other way around. Am I practicing on her? Am I trying to be like Jesus as I interact with her? Or am I trying to save the world because that's what's really important? So I got to get out there and I got to put her in her place so I can go out there and get some stuff done for the Lord. Yeah, it's funny, isn't it, when you think of that? But, you know, here's the real, how God works in me is it's my children. Now my grandchildren, my spouse, the people I interact with every day, and that's hard. It's easy to talk in the broad way and say it's saving the world out there and loving the people in China and everything else. But it's really difficult to put it into practice right here, right now. And fruit isn't a matter of feeling, that I'm feeling well, I'm feeling like I'm growing. If it depended on how I feel, man, I would be in depression. Because I look, as I said, at what I do, what I've done, and a lot of times I don't feel like I've done so well. And a lot of times I feel I've done terrible. And we see no fruit, and we look at this passage and say, well, I'm good for nothing but to be cut off. But I need to realize also there's so many seasons of life. You know, I look back, I have the advantage of being a little bit older now, and I can look back and I can see how I was able to handle things in my teens and my 20s, and life was so much different then, and then in my 30s and 40s, now I'm in my late 40s. And I wonder about the autumn and winter part of life when there's no fruit at all. Is the branch still connected to the vine in the wintertime? Yeah. And you go out there, and last winter I did, to my vines, and I looked at them, and they all look dead. Everything looks dead. It's not to the spring, into the summer. And I don't think we have just, you know, when you get older in the winter, we say that. But I think there are times throughout the year that can be a winter and a summer and a spring. There's time where things seem to be just flourishing and doing well. I feel like I'm growing in Christ and doing well, and then sometimes I'm just dead. But we have to remember, we remain in the vine. In fact, let me say it this way. When you feel dead, that's the time to really connect to the vine, to in your mind. To really know I'm in the vine, and yes, it's a dormant time in my life, whether it's reaching people or just growing spiritually. But I'm in the vine, and that's where my focus is going to be. The life of Jesus produces Jesus fruit. And it's, in one word, love. And all the expressions of love. It includes sharing our faith. Yes. Yes, we share our faith. But it's also, as I said, the way I treat my spouse. That's part of it. And all that comes from the fruit of love. How do we remain? John doesn't really say, this is how you remain. He just says, stay there. Remain in the vine. And we know that the Holy Spirit puts us there. We're connected to the vine by the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12:13 says, by one Spirit you were all baptized into one body. John would maybe paraphrase that. He might say, by one Spirit you were baptized into the one true vine. As we looked at Romans chapter 6, when someone puts you in the water, immerses you into Christ, you are transferred to another dimension. You're transferred from the house of sin to the house of God. And all that happens, it exists, and we can't explain it. We can just believe it because God says it. And it's not so much that there's this constant mental awareness even. I mean, we need to have that mental awareness. But I remember one good friend of mine once said, I'm working through the day, and I forget about God. I forget about Christ. I'm so busy in my job that I don't think of him. And it's not like you have to just constantly say, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus on the job. But it's as you're working, Jesus is molding your thinking so that you will do the job the way he wants you to do the job, whether you're aware of it or not. Now, the more you're aware of it, of course, the better it is, I think. And it may not be a continuous awareness, but it is a continuous joining his will with your will, joining your will with his will. It's learning to develop and mature in Christ. It is this putting on and putting off. And we'll sum it up here in Colossians chapter 3. Paul begins the first verse. He says, since then you were raised with Christ. And he is connecting back to this resurrection when you came out of that water into new life. He says, since you've been raised with Christ, this is what you do. Set your hearts on things above. Where Christ is seated on the right hand of God, set your minds on things above, not earthly things. Don't focus. There's always, Greg and I were talking about this in work the other night. Yeah, you have to have a job, right? You have to do these things. You have to buy and sell. You know, all those things have to be done. But that's not our focus. That's not where we set our mind. That's not where it's, you know, you put concrete down. I put some concrete down in a post a few days ago, putting a post in the ground. And that when you put it in, it's all mushy and everything. You move that post around, but once it sets, it's set. And so that's what we do. Where's our set? Set your mind on things above. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God, that mystic description. When Christ, who is your life, appears, you will also appear with him in glory. And those are wonderful things to say. But you know what the very next verse says? Or the one following that? I can't remember if it's 5 or 6. It gets real practical. Get rid of this, and get rid of this, and get rid of this. Put off this thing, these things, and put on this, and this, and this. That's the practical side. You are in him, and so since you are in him, there are some things you do, and then there are things that you don't. And you'll find as you remain in him, out of your mouth will come the words of Jesus, not mystically, but practically. You'll say the right things. You'll be in a tense situation, and you'll react in patience. And later on, you'll say, where did that come from? It came from God working in your life and changing you. You'll bite your tongue when you're tempted to gossip. And that's a result of remaining in Christ. Practically, it means remaining in his word, reading his word, studying his word, and putting it into practice in your daily life. Thank you. We'll turn this over to our singing, I guess, and then Richard.